for your word, and we thank you for, oh, just your visit. Thank you for sending your son, for sending us a Savior. How desperately we are in need of a Savior. And you sent him. And Father, I thank you that we serve a God who can completely relate and understand the human condition. You have identified completely with us. You walked this earth. You breathed this air. You know what it is to become weary, hungry. We worship you. We're so grateful. Bless our time in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two very important verses that open up the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. I'm not going to have you turn there. I just want to read them to you. Listen very carefully. Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Christian, that passage is very important for us because that verse tells us that Jesus Christ is God's final word on himself. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God because Jesus is God. Jesus, the Son of God, took upon himself human flesh, walked this earth, and he showed God to us. God has revealed himself in many wonderful ways, as we've talked about. He's revealed himself by creation. All you got to do is go out and look at creation and you can know that there's a God. But then God has also revealed himself by actually writing us a love letter, revealing who he is in the Holy Scriptures. If that wasn't enough, God ultimately and more intimately revealed himself by visiting our planet, coming to this earth, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate. It says in John's Gospel, chapter 1 of Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 14, one of his 12 disciples, Philip, said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. If you study the life of Christ in the Gospels, you've seen God. What more else could God have done to reveal himself to us? And yet so many people refuse to believe. Henry Scougal, the 17th century Scottish minister, said, God hath long contended with a stubborn world and thrown down many a blessing upon them. And when all his other gifts could not prevail, he at last made a gift of himself. Oh, how God has revealed himself. We're doing a series on Sunday morning called The Great I Am. We're looking at places in the Bible where God has revealed himself. Places in the Bible where God has told us who he is. The Great I Am, of course, comes from that Hebrew word for God that's used throughout the Old Testament, Yahweh. I am who I am. So far, we've been in the Old Testament looking at the Great I Am. This morning we move into the New Testament and you find the Great I Am in the New Testament as well. Yahweh. God in human flesh. the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We sang that song, or we didn't sing it. We listened to Mike sing it, and it's so beautiful. Mary, did you know? And I love that last line in the song. The sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. That baby, the great I am, Yahweh. And I thought recently about that carol we sing around Christmas time, Away in a Manger. And I thought, Yahweh in a manger. Think of it. Let's look at the entrance of the great I am into the human condition in the birth of the Savior this morning. Look at the Christmas story passage, Luke chapter 2. It says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We can understand some wonderful things about the birth of the Savior from this passage. First being, everything about the birth of Christ was planned out in advance by God. Everything about the birth of this Savior was planned out, showing that it's always been God and God's intention to send His Son to be a Savior for us. In the Old Testament, you find many prophecies concerning a Savior who would come to save mankind. The Old Testament written hundreds of years before Christ was born. And there are specific prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of the birth of the Savior. Specific. And Jesus clearly fulfilled those prophecies written hundreds of years earlier. And we see it in this very passage. At least six specific prophecies fulfilled by Christ. The Old Testament promised that the coming Savior would be human. Jesus was in fact born of a woman. He was fully man. The Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 4 said that Jesus would be born of a virgin. Jesus was in fact born of the Virgin Mary, a supernatural birth. That is, He's also fully God. Fully man, fully God. The God-man. God incarnate. The Old Testament, written hundreds of years before the event, said that the coming Savior would be a Jew. He was born to a Jewish couple. The Old Testament said that the coming Savior would come from the line, from the tribe of Judah. Jesus was in fact out of the tribe of Judah. 2 Samuel chapter 7 in the Old Testament said that Jesus would be a son of David, a descendant of David. He is in fact from the lineage of David. The prophet Micah in chapter 5, verse 2, even hundreds of years before the fact, told us that the Savior would be born in a city, and that city would be Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It was all planned out. Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. It was always God's intention to send us a Savior. And actually, in the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies that speak of Jesus Christ in His first coming, written hundreds of years before it takes place. And Christ fulfilled all of those. Well thought out plan. Many of us received Christmas gifts yesterday. Can you tell the ones that have been well thought out from the ones that have been bought last minute? I'll bet you can. There are some gifts that you get where you know somebody's really taken their time. Maybe they even made something for you and they really thought about a gift that would bless you. Well, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the gift from God was well thought out. God knew exactly what we needed. And so he sent Jesus to be our Savior. And then he perfectly executed the plan. I love in this passage how it shows God working history. God moving world leaders around the chessboard like pawns. Doing all these wonderful things to make sure that it gets fulfilled just as he said it would. I mean, Mary and Joseph, they live in Nazareth. They got to get 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So what does God do? Well, he uses the government. Imagine that, using the government to get Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The Roman authorities in those days, every 14 years, demanded that every Jewish male would go to the city of their fathers and register, record their name, their occupation, their property, their family. And so Caesar Augustus makes this command. Mary and Joseph, they travel all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. By the way, that was 80 miles over very rugged territory. And Mary was 9 months pregnant. And she rode 80 miles on a donkey. What do doctors tell pregnant women late in their pregnancies? Don't even get on a plane. Don't go anywhere. Imagine Mary. She went on that donkey all the way. And that was God orchestrating history, orchestrating time, orchestrating world leaders to get this prophecy specifically fulfilled so that everybody would know. It was all in God's mind. It was all in God's plan. And he perfectly executed that we might have a Savior who could save us from our sins. God is sovereign, is he not? God is in control. It has been said that history is his story. And it really is. He orchestrates all these events. He has a plan that he's executing. And I want to encourage you, my brother and sister in Christ this morning, with that knowledge, that truth. God is in control of your life. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he's orchestrating every event in your life? That he's changing things in your life and that he's in control? What a comfort that brings to me. I believe that my life is under the control of God down to the last minute. Down to the last second. In fact, great story. In July of 1994, one of the nation's deadliest forest fires blazed up all at once like the roar of a tornado. And unable to escape, 14 firefighters were killed. Brad Howe managed to survive. At about 2 p.m., Howe and his partner broke for lunch. Listen to this. As he opened a can of Beanie Weenies, the pull-off ring on the lid broke. Howe pulled out his knife and cut the lid off, a procedure that delayed by about 5 minutes his return to work. Later, he would conclude that those 5 minutes might have saved his life by slowing his descent down a ridge. At about 3:30 p.m., the out-of-control fire raced toward Brad. Scrambling through the brush, he reached the ridge top. He started to turn around to look back at the fire, but he remembered how Lot's wife had turned to look at Sodom and Gomorrah. 20 minutes later, he reached safety. I believe God's in control of our lives down to the minute. He's sovereign. And he sovereignly worked everything out in all of history that we might have a Savior. And in his sovereignty, I believe he's gathered us all here this morning to hear the story again. And maybe God would touch one of our hearts this morning. You see that very clearly in the birth of Christ. It was planned out and it was well executed. You also see here that the birth of Christ was very, very humble. Wasn't it? I mean, over the top humble. Extreme.
Almost crazy humble.
The parents, the family that Christ, the home that he was born into, Mary and Joseph, his parents were very humble. They were peasants. In fact, most believe that they were teenagers. For sure, Mary was, possibly Joseph. This is the couple that will raise the God-man, the Savior. And remember also that their relationship was rocked by scandal. Joseph and Mary were betrothed to be married. Mary turns up pregnant. Joseph finds out, and we know from the other Gospels that Joseph was going to divorce his wife quietly. Because Mary turns up pregnant. Now, can you imagine that conversation Mary and Joseph must have had? Wouldn't you have liked to have been a fly on the wall at that one? Joseph, I'm pregnant. Joseph, I've conceived by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? Of course, Joseph was going to divorce her. But Joseph was warned in a dream by an angel, the vision of an angel, who told him, you stay with her, and he stays with her. But can you imagine when that couple went out in public? They were scandalized. They endured whispers, stares. This is how God's son was born. Into that very humble family, and Joseph would teach baby Jesus as he grew up the skills of carpentry, so Jesus would become a carpenter in a very humble city. The place, the delivery room of the Savior. You guys know the story. At the end of verse 7, he was laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Mary and Joseph make that trek to Bethlehem. All of the Holiday Inn Expresses are packed out. There's no place for him to stay. And so the innkeeper, as you know, directs Mary and Joseph to a barn. And a barn was probably too good. Most believe that it was no doubt a cave that housed barnyard animals. Every now and then I'll tell one of my sons, what's the matter with you? Were you born in a barn? Because they act like that sometimes. And, you know, the stigma of being born in a barn. Our Savior was. Think of it. And I know we love to romanticize the nativity scenes. You know, we see these nativity scenes, and to us, we see this beautiful little scene, and all the barnyard animals, they're groomed, you know. And they're all glowing. And the baby lambs are singing Christmas carols, you know, and they got smiles on their faces. It's not how it was, folks. Barnyard animals in the delivery room. Gail Irwin put it like this. He said, what an unlikely place for a king to be born after a difficult journey for a woman in the 9th month of pregnancy. A stable is the last place that a caring husband would want her to be. The nativity scenes that decorate the landscape during Christmas season are something less than accurate. None of them smell quite right. We don't fully understand the unsanitary conditions of having to walk carefully around the droppings of animals and then lay a newborn baby fresh from the pains of delivery in a feeding trough streaked with the saliva of animals. We don't fully understand the embarrassment Joseph must have felt to watch his wife go through the pain in these surroundings. The Son of God deserves something better. His delivery room is stable. What about his crib? Verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. When it says that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, what that is saying is that this is right after the birth of that baby. I mean, this is right after the birth of an infant. In those days, mothers, right at the moment of birth, they'd have these long bands of cloth ready and they'd wrap that around the child to strengthen his limbs and to protect him. And so you have a little baby that's just been born, and that baby's first crib is a feeding trough, a manger. Think of it. Jesus, humble parents, humble family, humble delivery room, humble crib. I just ask you, would you have your baby born in those surroundings? How many of you would sign up for that? Oh, honey, you're about to give birth. Let's go find a stable. Would you do that? Wouldn't the Son of God deserve more? I mean, if we knew he was coming, wouldn't we give him the best hospital, the best doctors, the best parents, well-educated, wealthy, lots of potential there? That's not how the Son of God came. That's not how Yahweh entered. And I ask you simply that question, why in the world so humble? Why couldn't the Gospels have at least just said, hey, Jesus was born in a warm house? Why a barn? Why in a manger? I mean, it seems over the top. It seems extreme. What is God shouting to us in the way that he had his son born? Folks, God had his son born in that fashion to let everybody know that his son, the Savior, was for everybody. He came in the lowest of low ways so that everybody would come to him. So nobody would be intimidated about coming to the Savior. A baby that's born and placed in a manger, that's not intimidating. The peasant can come to the Son. It's not intimidating. The rich, wealthy person, the educated person, the uneducated person. It was all about access. And God was saying, everyone has complete, open access to my Savior, to the Son. And Jesus is available to all, isn't he? The only characteristic you have to have in order to come to him is you have to be humble. He's a humble king and he expects people to come to him humbly. The only thing you have to be willing to do to come to the Savior is to humble yourselves and admit that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. To admit that perhaps you've been living life the wrong way and you need to change. When I visited Bethlehem a number of years ago on our trip to Israel, there's a beautiful church that's over the traditional site of where Jesus was born. And it's interesting, there's one entrance to it. And the closer you get to it, the more you realize that the door is low. It's much lower than a normal door would be. And that was done on purpose because when you go into the church at Bethlehem, they expect you to duck. They expect you to bow as you go in. And that's what you must be willing to do to know the meaning of Christmas. You must be willing to bow, to humble yourselves before the Savior. Jesus came so humbly so that all could have access to him, but all must humble themselves. The entrance of Yahweh, Yahweh in a manger. Why did Jesus make the trip? Why did he come? He did come to reveal God to us. The scripture also says that Jesus came to show us how to live life. Jesus, as he grows up, he was one of the best teachers that ever lived. And he taught us how to live, how God wants us to live. And you see all the wonderful teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount when he teaches us how to live as citizens of a righteous kingdom. Jesus taught us how to pray, how to fast. He gave us our marching orders. He taught us how to live. And he didn't just teach us, he also modeled how we're to live life. And so when you see Jesus acting in compassion, that's how we're to live. Jesus acting in mercy and grace, that's how we're to live. So without a doubt, Jesus was sent to teach us how to live life correctly. And he showed us firsthand. I love the story about a guy who sent his parents one Christmas a microwave oven. Here's how he recalls the experience. He says they were excited that now they too could be part of the instant generation. When Dad unpacked the microwave and plugged it in, literally within seconds, the microwave transformed two smiles into frowns. Even after reading the directions, they couldn't make it work. 2 days later, he says, my mother was playing bridge with a friend and confessed her inability to get the microwave oven even to boil water. To get this thing to work, she exclaimed, I really don't need better directions. I just needed my son to come along with the gift. My friends, God has sent his son to come along with the gift of salvation and to teach us the instructions on how to live life. But ultimately, and his priority, the reason Jesus came was to be our Savior. For look down in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's the main reason why Jesus came, to be our Savior. The Bible teaches that we are in a world of trouble as sinners, and that we have all sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. And that without our sins being forgiven, we're destined for eternal punishment and separation from God. Danger. Tough spot. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. And that little baby would grow up to be our Savior, to die on the cross for our sins, to take nails in his hands. Nails in his feet. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Jesus took the punishment of death for us. That's why he came, to be our Savior. And he did all of this out of his love for us. Just simply because he loves us. I want you to know this Christmas season that you are loved. And God has proven it to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've thought, you know, I never had parents that truly loved me. Or I never had a spouse that truly loved me. I never had a friend who truly loved me. Maybe you're one of those who honestly can say you've never known love. I want you to know this morning that you are loved. You are loved in a way that you can't even fathom. Because God sent his son as a baby to grow up and be your Savior. Have you responded to that love? Someone said, Christ was content with a stable when he was born so that we could have a mansion when we die. Isn't that beautiful? It's what he wants for you. I would ask, on this Christmas, day after Christmas,
Sunday morning as you think about the Savior, to open your heart to Him once again. And I want you to know, my friend, that if you will invite Jesus to be your Savior, your whole life will change. Everything will become brand new in your life. The great I Am will change you.
I want to close with a short story that was written by a man by the name of Bret Hart. I love this story. It's called The Luck of Roaring Camp. It goes like this. Roaring Camp was supposed to be, according to the story, the meanest, toughest mining town in all of the West. More murders, more thefts. It was a terrible place inhabited entirely by men. And one woman who tried to serve them all. Her name was Cherokee Sal. She died while giving birth to a baby. Well, the men took the baby and they put this baby in a box with some old rags under her. When they looked at her, they decided that didn't look right, so they sent one of the men 80 miles to buy a rosewood cradle. He brought it back and they put the rags and the baby in the rosewood cradle. The rags didn't look right there either. So they sent another of their number to Sacramento, and he came back with some beautiful silk and lace blankets. They put the baby wrapped around with those blankets in the rosewood cradle. It looked fine until someone happened to notice that the floor was so filthy. So these hardened, tough men got down on their hands and knees, and with their hardened and calloused hands, they scrubbed that floor until it was clean. Of course, what that did was to make the walls and ceiling and the dirty windows without curtains look absolutely terrible. So they washed down the walls and the ceiling and they put curtains at the windows. And now things were beginning to look as they thought they should look. But of course, they had to give up a lot of their fighting. Because the baby slept a lot and babies can't sleep during a brawl. So the whole temperature of Roaring Camp seemed to go down. They used to take her out and set her by the entrance to the mine in a rosewood cradle so they could see her when they came up. Then somebody noticed what a dirty place that was, so they planted flowers and they made a very nice garden there. It looked quite beautiful. And they would bring her, shiny little stones and things that they would find in the mine. But when they would put their hands down next to hers, their hands looked so dirty. Pretty soon the general store was all sold out of soap, shaving gear and perfume and those kinds. That baby had changed everything. And that's the way it is for those of goodwill. That's the way it is for those who please God. The baby enters into their lives and he slips into every crevice of their experience until they say, "Hark, listen, the herald angels sing. God is with us and Christmas is forever." The little baby will change your life. He'll change everything about you. He's for all. Regardless of your educational background, regardless of your economic status, he came humbly. You must come humbly. I'm going to give some of you an opportunity this morning to invite Christ to come into your life to be your Savior. Maybe the first Christmas you understand why Jesus really came. And then, my brother and sister in Christ, I would allow you to keep allowing Jesus to refine your life, to smooth out those rough edges in your life, to continue to add beauty to your life as you follow Him. Let's bow our head and let's close our eyes. Father, I want to thank you for the gift, the humble gift. And I would ask, Lord, if there would be anyone here in this place who's never responded to you, that this morning would be their time.
God is sovereign. He's in control. He orchestrates people's lives. And perhaps he's orchestrated your life and brought you here this morning. And you need to humble yourself and bow and open your heart to the Savior.
If you've never done that, you have an opportunity right now to have all of your sins forgiven, to be changed forever, to be born again. And if you've never done that, if you've never accepted Christ to be your Savior, if you've never become born again, if you've never become brand new, I give you a public opportunity right now. Look up at me and raise your hand and say, "That's my desire. I would like to do that. I would like to humble myself and have the Savior." Raise up your hand high so I can see it. Just a couple more moments if the Holy Spirit's working on your heart. Let's all stand.